all the history indicated that it was part of Palestine, and Palestine was and still is a part of the Arabic countries, which is a part of the Islamic world.
Occupied by Israeli regime forces 55 years ago, Al-Quds has been at the core of the Palestinian struggle for freedom. Those who attended the conference slammed the normalization of ties between some Arab countries and the Israeli regime. In its final communique, the conference stressed the importance of protecting Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque against all Israeli plots.
Observers say the international community has failed to help Palestinians in Al-Quds and has been turning a blind eye to violations committed by the Israeli regime against them for decades. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
It's just another attempt to mute the voice of the voiceless. Press TV managers were not surprised by Eurosat's decision to stop broadcasting the news outlet, as they say this is not the first time Press TV is being banned in the West.
Well, this gesture by the West is not anything new in terms of Press TV and even some of its, sister channels. So it puts under the microscope the real intention behind this. So the way this appears to be is that it's part of a bigger picture of this maximum pressure campaign that's been exerted on Iran. I am sure there's some geopolitical interest involved in terms of trying to limit Iran's reach when it comes to the media. But in particular, obviously, another reason for this act by the West, which is really against the pillars that they actually advocate, which is freedom of speech.
Eutelsat is a French satellite operator providing coverage over the entire European continent, the Middle East, Africa, Asia, and the Americas. It is the world's third largest satellite operator in terms of revenues. In mid-November, the European Union imposed sanctions on Press TV over claims that the news network airs forced confessions of detainees in connection with the recent unrest in Iran.
I've been working here at Press TV for almost a decade now, and I can tell you that Press TV has not aired any confessions whatsoever, forced or unforced. So that shows you how such decisions by the EU and the like are based on unfounded claims with no basis in reality. And these sanctions on Press TV I see as part of the media war and their narrative control. They want to present the war with their distorted version of what's going on in Iran these days, and seemingly they don't feel much comfortable with Press TV challenging their narrative. So they would try everything to silence us or make us less heard, but we're not going to be silenced.
In 2013, Press TV was brought off the air in the UK after media regulator Ofcom revoked its license over alleged breaching of its rules. In the same year, it was taken off the air in North America after the U.S. Treasury Department placed sanctions against the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. Press TV was also dropped from the Galaxy 19 satellite platform that allowed it to be broadcast in the United States and Canada. Press TV has also repeatedly fallen victim to censorship on multiple social media platforms, including Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube.
It's not the first time, and perhaps not the last time, that the West has attempted to pull the plug on Press TV. However, the news network says it will continue its professional journalism based on its motto of being a voice for the voiceless. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
امام رضا علیه السلام فرمود اگر مردی به یکی از محرماش
امام رضا علیه السلام in a narration states if a man gives a gift to one of his mahram ladies like mother, sister, wife or daughter and make them happy, Allah himself guarantees to make such a man happy on the day of resurrection. Also, in another narration, Imam Ar-Ridha states, kiss your children inside the house out of passion and love very much, because for each kiss on your child's face, you will be given the reward of 500 years of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
شما ممکنه بگید حاج آقا اینا درسته این روایات از جهت سند یعنی مثلا با یه ذره
Now you might ask are these narrations true and authentic is it really possible for a wife to reach such high ranks only by giving a glass of water to her husband or for a man to give service to his family only for an hour? The answer is yes. Maybe upon the first look, we doubt the authenticity of such narrations. But upon more research, we find many of such ahadith and narrations regarding the importance of family and respect and bond inside the family. For more information on this topic, I invite you to go and check authentic Shia books of ahadith like Wasail al-Shia and Mustadrak al-Wasail and see the multiplicity of ahadith by our infallibles about the significance of family and family relations inside the house. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanillah.
in the limelight.
The United States of America, or as what the publication Economist has described, that this United States of America is on the path to decline. This is what experts have acknowledged and had warned years before. From its broken economy to its political division and decadent culture, there is no glimpse of hope for the United States regime to be recovered. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Tehran Times had an eye on this issue, writing, "In his recent speech, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has said that the United States is moving on the path of decline. Many independent pundits and experts acknowledge that. One of the things that, I'm saying this now, some other people across the world have apparently said it too. I believe that one of the signs of America's decline is the election of people like the current and the former president," Ayatollah Khamenei said in a meeting with the students, adding, "A country of 300 million plus people almost destroys itself and elects a president in the previous term, somebody like Trump, whom the world considers to be crazy. And after he was defeated, a man like this current one comes to power and, well, you know, the stories about him. This is evidence of the decline of a nation. This is evidence of a decline of a civilization. So this matters related to America. The fact that the United States is on the decline has been reiterated by many pundits and politicians, including inside the United States. On Sunday, November 6th, former President Donald Trump described the United States as a country in decline in a campaign speech in western Pennsylvania. He told supporters, "If you want to stop the destruction of our country and save the American dream, then on Tuesday you must vote Republican in a giant red wave." On the other hand, President Joe Biden is now warning that America is on the path to chaos. "As I stand here today, there are candidates running for every level of office in America, for governor, for Congress, for attorney general, for secretary of state, who won't commit to accepting the results of the elections they are in," Biden said, adding, "This is the path to chaos in America. It's unprecedented, it's unlawful, and it is un-American." Biden also warned that democracy in America could not be taken for granted anymore. "Nearly half of Americans fear their country will erupt within the next decade," The Guardian reported, citing three American political scientists who warned of another civil war breaking out in America. "Look for the next civil war to take place after the 2024 election cycle, when the next wave of violence is likely to emerge, similar to the original civil war. There is too much at stake for both sides. Then, as now, the threats are existential," Christopher Sebastian Parker, professor of political science at the University of California, Santa Barbara, wrote for The Guardian, adding, "America is rushing headlong into another civil war, and it's a matter of when, not if." Barbara F. Walker, an American political scientist, is of the opinion that America will continue to decline due to a variety of factors. "America's democracy declined rapidly between 2016 and 2020. Since January 6, 2021, the U.S. has failed to strengthen its democracy in any way, leaving it vulnerable to continued backsliding into the middle zone," she said. Also, Guardian wrote, nearly half of Americans fear their country will erupt within the next decade. Americans are increasingly talking about civil war. In August, after the FBI raided Donald Trump's Florida home, Twitter references to civil war jumped to 3,000%. Trump supporters immediately went online, tweeting threats that a civil war would start if Trump was indicted. One account wrote, "Is it civil war o'clock yet?" Another said, "Get ready for an uprising." Lindsey Graham, a Republican senator from South Carolina, said there would be riots in the streets if Trump was indicted. Trump himself predicted that terrible things are going to happen if the temperature wasn't brought down in the country. Perhaps most troubling, Americans on both sides of the political divide increasingly state that violence is justified. In January 2022, 34% of Americans surveyed said that it was sometimes okay to use violence against the government. 7 months later, more than 40% said they believed civil war was at least somewhat likely in the next 10 years. 2 years ago, no one was talking about a second American civil war. Today, it is common. Are America's fears overblown? The most frequent question we asked following the book, How Civil Wars Start and How to Stop Them, is whether a civil war could happen again in the United States. Skeptics argue that America's government is too powerful for anyone to challenge. Others argue that secession will never happen because the country is no longer cleanly divided along geographic lines. Still others simply cannot believe that Americans would start killing one another. These beliefs, however, are based on the mistaken idea that a second civil war would look like the first. It will not. If a second civil war breaks out in the U.S., it will be a guerrilla war fought by multiple small militias spread around the country. Their targets will be civilians, mainly minority groups, opposition leaders, and federal employees. Judges will be assassinated. Democrats and moderate Republicans will be jailed on bogus charges. Black churches and synagogues bombed. Pedestrians picked off by snipers in city streets, and federal agents threatened with death should they enforce federal law. The goal will be to reduce the strength of the federal government and those who support it, while also intimidating minority groups and political opponents into submission. The U.S. is not yet in a civil war, but a 2012 declassified report by the CIA on insurgencies outlines the signs. According to the report, a country is experiencing an open insurgency when sustained violence by increasingly active extremists has come the norm. By this point, violent extremists are using sophisticated weapons such as improvised explosive devices and begin to attack vital infrastructure such as hospitals, bridges, and schools, rather than just individuals. These attacks also involve a large number of fighters, some of whom have combat experience. There is often evidence, according to the report, of insurgent penetration and subversion of the military, police, and intelligence services. In this early stage of civil war, extremists are trying to force the population to choose sides, in part by demonstrating to citizens that the government cannot keep them safe or provide basic necessities. The goal is to incite a broader civil war by denigrating the state and growing support for violent measures. Insurgency experts wondered whether January 6th would be the beginning of such a sustained series of attacks. This has not yet happened, in part because of aggressive countermeasures by the FBI. The FBI has arrested more than 700 individuals who participated in the riot, charging 225 of them with assaulting, resisting, or impeding officers or employees. Stuart Rhodes, the leader of the Oath Keepers, will almost certainly go to jail for his role in helping to organize the insurrection, as will numerous other participants. But this setback is likely to be temporary. Civil war experts know that two factors put countries at high risk of civil war. The U.S. has one of these risk factors and remains dangerously close to the second. Neither risk factor has diminished since January 6. The first is ethnic factionalism. This happens when citizens in a country organize themselves into political parties based on ethnic, religious, or racial identity rather than ideology. The second is anocracy. This is when a government is neither fully democratic nor fully autocratic. It's something in between. Civil wars almost never happen in full, healthy, strong democracies. They also seldom happen in full autocracies. The violence almost always breaks out in countries in the middle, those with weak and unstable pseudo-democracies. Autocracy and anocracy plus factionalism is a dangerous mix. We also know who tends to start civil wars, especially those fought between different ethnic, religious, and racial groups. This also does not bode well for the U.S. The groups that tend to resort to violence are not the poorest groups or the most downtrodden. It's the group that had once been politically dominant but is losing power. It's the loss of political status, a sense of resentment that they are being replaced and that the identity of their country is no longer theirs. That tends to motivate these groups to organize. Today, the Republican Party and its base of white Christian voters are losing their dominant position in American politics and society as a result of demographic changes. Whites are the slowest growing demographic in the U.S. and will no longer be a majority of the population by around 2044. Their status will continue to decline as America becomes more multi-ethnic, multiracial, and multi-religious, and the result will be increasing resentment and fear at what lies ahead. The people who stormed the Capitol on January 6 believed they were saving America from this future and felt fully justified in this fight.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, believing in prophets. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of believing in prophets in the Islamic lifestyle. When we say believing in prophets in the Islamic lifestyle, we mean that we need to follow the footsteps of the prophets. Now, if I can give some example, the things will become clearer than how we need to follow, how we need to believe in the prophets. We know that the Quran is not the book of history, for sure. It is not a book of history, because if it was a book of history, it would have all the names of the prophets, like 124,000 prophets and messengers which were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their names, their date of birth, when they passed away, you know, what they did, everything should be noted in the Quran. But we see that Quran is only talking about the 24 prophets only, and not the 124,000 prophets. The reason is that Quran is the book of guidance. The Quran is the book which shows us the role model. And Quran says us that look at the Quran, read the life of these prophets, then you will understand how the other prophets were also living. So basically, these prophets, when we look at their lifestyle, we understand that how the other prophets were living. Therefore, if we can follow the footsteps of these prophets which are mentioned in the Quran, we will be having the right belief on the prophets. We will be living a life with the beliefs in the prophets and the messengers which were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is necessary to read the life, the story of Adam alayhi salam in the Quran. It is necessary to read the life of Prophet Nuh, for example, Prophet Abraham, Prophet Moses, Prophet Jesus, other prophets, that how they lived, and we must also live according to the lifestyle which they had, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of believing in prophets, and we said that the prophets are the role models, and Quran has talked about the role models for the mankind, and it brought the life of the prophets in the Quran as the role model. Now, if we look at some examples, for example, when we look at the life of the first prophet, Prophet Adam alayhi salam, what is the lesson? Obviously, we want to have an Islamic lifestyle. Therefore, we want to get a lesson from the life of the Prophet Adam. What does the life of Prophet Adam in the Quran tells us, which helps us in order to have an Islamic lifestyle? The first thing which the story of Adam alayhi salam tells us, which helps us in our life, is that Allah has created us in a way that the angels has prostrated to us. They did sajda to the insan, to the Adam alayhi salam, which means that if we can use our full capacity, full energy, the things that are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can be a person who is greater than the angels. So this is not something which is unachievable. It is achievable. Therefore, our lifestyle should be in a way that angels should think that, or they wish to have a life like us. They wish to be like us. And there are many examples in the history that we can see that people were like this. The second thing is that remember that Satan is the enemy of Adam alayhi salam. The Satan who has said in the Quran that I will take them to the ashray, and I will definitely take them to the wrong path. We need to know Adam alayhi salam. We need to know his character, how he saved himself from the satanic propaganda later. So this is a lesson for us. Therefore, we must know about the prophets and we must read about them and to follow their footsteps, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The Sideline.
Welcome to The Sideline, where we discuss the latest hot topics of the FIFA World Cup 2022. I am your host, Hamza Khayoun. Today, we'll examine the little-discussed relationship between colonialism and football. Have Western European teams got an unfair advantage due to their colonial past and present? Who's actually doing the winning if the team that wins has players from all over its former empire? We'll hear from experts on this subject, but before that, we have a very special report on some prominent children of empire playing for the countries which colonized their forefathers.
Has the legacy of West European colonialism actually gifted several teams an unfair advantage in the World Cup 2022? Many of the teams tipped for success have benefited from empires that stretched into the global south over the last few hundred years. For that reason, the teams have a vast wealth of human resources to draw upon, even while some of those countries enact harsh policies towards refugees and migrants. The Netherlands team enjoys the presence of several key players from former colonies, with both Steve Bergwijn and Xavi Simons hailing from Suriname, which suffered under Dutch imperial domination for 300 years. Some of the most heavily relied upon players in the England team are descended from former British colonies. Bukayo Saka, who has hammered home some vital goals for the side, was born to Nigerian parents. The area that became Nigeria was under the yoke of British imperial rule for over a century. Raheem Sterling, who scored 19 goals in 77 games for England, descends from Jamaica, an island invaded by the English in 1655 and occupied until 1962. Another England star originating elsewhere is Marcus Rashford, who scored 13 goals in 48 games for the side. He has roots in St. Kitts, which was invaded by the British in 1623 and only gained independence in 1983. However, the French team is the most obvious example of all of this. Important players like Aurelien Tchouaméni, William Saliba and Kylian Mbappe all descended from Cameroon. The country was colonized by France, with some estimating that the French killed almost 500,000 people there between 1959 and 1964 alone. Christopher Nkunku and Randall Kolo-Muani also originated from the Congo, which was invaded by the French in the 1880s. French defender Raphael Varane also hails from the Caribbean island of Martinique, which is still to this day a French colony, having been occupied in 1635. Other French players who did not make it to this World Cup, like Paul Pogba, N'Golo Kante, and the iconic Karim Benzema, all hail from former French overseas territories too. The fruits of colonialism are still being reaped by the imperial powers of Western Europe.
We are joined in the studio by our resident football analyst, Mo Haider. Mo was a key figure in the development of Arsenal Fan TV, where he was eventually dismissed for his public support for the Palestinian cause. Now he runs his own YouTube channel, where he provides cutting-edge analysis and incisive commentary on the latest Arsenal games. We are joined in the studio by Enes Beshkoum. Enes is a European football analyst and avid grassroots player. Thank you for joining me, gentlemen. Enes, surely colonialism and football are separate.
I don't think we can separate the two things, especially when the countries in question directly benefit from their colonialist past. We only have to look at the one of the first games of the World Cup this year, whereby England beat Iran 6-2. And if it wasn't for England's history of colonialism, it could be argued that Iran would have actually won the game 2-0, with all of the goal scorers of England being from various different countries, actually.
Are you surprised that this phenomenon is so widespread?
Absolutely not, because what was the point of colonialism? Why did they do it? They went for their own benefit to use resources, be they human or other. And now we're seeing a form of neo-colonialism where they're still enjoying the legacy of that past, and now it's in the form of football players that they're using for their own benefit and to further their own cause and successes.
And Anas, the French really do seem to be a glaring example of this, right?
They are indeed, in the sense of current terms, but also historically as well. If we look at the team that they fielded against Tunisia, there was only one player of French origin playing for the French side. We can look at it historically as well. You know, France have had five winners of the prestigious Ballon d'Or award, and only one of those players was actually of French origin, Jean-Pierre Papin. So, yes, they are indeed a glaring example of this.
Mo, do you think that France could be as successful as it has been without the human resources obtained through colonialism?
Well, look, you know, if we look at the players in question here and we look at what they've done for France and French football, the likes of Zidane, Thierry Henry, Patrick Vieira, now Kylian Mbappe, who's the star of this French team, I think it's quite clear that the benefit that they have brought would have made France considerably less successful if they weren't part of that French
team. What was your favourite Zidane moment?
Favourite Zidane moment. I prefer to remember him for the great things that he did, and it actually came on the stage with Real Madrid, that goal in the Champions League final against Bayer Leverkusen.
Anas, what was your favourite Zidane moment?
A number of moments for Zinedine Zidane, but I think it was his comeback World Cup tournament whereby he carried France to the final, and sadly things weren't to be.
And Mo, do you think there's a difference between the way that certain players are being treated and covered by the media?
Well, do you know what? You've asked me the question. It's actually less important what I think. It's more important what the players think. Mesut Ozil, and these are quotes from the players. I'm German when I win, I'm Turkish when I lose. Karim Benzema, I'm French when I score, I'm an Arab when I don't. Mm-hmm. Even Lukaku has said that when things are going well, they call him the Belgian striker. And when things aren't going well, they call him the Belgian striker of Congolese descent. So clearly there is a massive difference in the way the players are spoken about. And even in reporting, often the imagery associated with victories will show certain players, the imagery shown with defeats in the media of different players.
And what do you think of the coverage of Raheem Sterling?
The coverage of Raheem Sterling is disgraceful. There's examples of media in England where they're covering the fact that he bought his mother a house in a critical way, talking about the value and sort of the lavishness of it, compared to other footballers, other counterparts who have done exactly the same thing but received significantly different tone during that coverage.
Anas, what do you think about that?
I think it's clear to see that certain players are treated differently when it comes to their performances. If we look at the last Euros tournament, plenty of players on the journey to the final were lauded by the English public. And then sadly, in the final, when three particular players missed penalties, they were subject to disgusting racist abuse. So I think it's clear to see, sadly.
And there have been some cases of players who have switched nationalities from one country to another, even after playing for a national team in their senior side. What examples of this are there, and why does that happen?
Well, it's quite rare. The reason why it happens is that the rules have changed over time, but the current FIFA rule is if you've played for your national team more than three times, you cannot switch. But if it's three or less, then you can actually switch. Examples of this would be Wilfried Zaha, who's a standout performer in the Premier League this year, who did represent England, but now plays for Ivory Coast. Declan Rice changed from Ireland to England. And Diego Costa, strangely, changed from Brazil to Spain, which is a more weird example, given that they're two very, very promising football nations. But the reason why this was done was to prevent countries stockpiling players, basically saying, here's one cap, you're now only able to represent our national team. So really, it's fighting that colonial mentality.
And Mo, is there any example of players who could have played for their colonizing country but chose to play for the country of their roots?
Yeah, absolutely, there are. They're quite rare, I have to admit, but Riyad Mahrez is one who could have played for France, instead plays for Algeria, and actually led Algeria to glory in the African Cup of Nations. Another example is Kalidou Koulibaly, a commanding Senegalese centre-back who could have played for France, but actually he actually said, I want to be an important part of Senegalese football. So there are examples, though they are quite few and far between.
Thank you very much. Unfortunately, we're out of time. Thank you for joining us on the sideline today. We'll be back throughout the tournament with more debate and more analysis. Until then, goodbye for now.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. And I really welcome some of our students from Sevier International School here in the studio, and I really welcome them all. Assalamu alaikum. How are you, brothers? Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasser, and Fawad. Everyone is fine?
Yes, sir.
Yes, okay, alhamdulillah. That's great. So today, inshallah, like the previous sessions, we'll be working on Ayah 147 and 148 if we got time, okay? So brothers and sisters, I really recommend you get your Quran and turn to page 23, verses 147 and 148. Ali Nasir, Hassan, Hussein, and Fawad, ready to listen to the recitation of these two verses?
Yes.
Okay, let's go on.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Al-haqqu min rabbika fala takunanna minal mumtarin. Walikullin wijhatun huwa muwalliha fastabiqul khayrat. أينما تكونوا يأتي بكم الله جميعا إن الله على كل شيء قدير.
That was great. Now I'll be reciting. Make sure you listen carefully and repeat, all right? So brothers and sisters as well, they will try to do so. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحق من ربك.
الحق من ربك.
فلا تكونن من الممترين.
فلا تكونن من الممترين.
فلا تكونن من الممترين
فلا تكونن من الممترين
ولكل وجهة هو موليها
ولكل وجهة هو موليها
فاستبقوا الخيرات
فاستبقوا الخيرات
أينما تكونوا يأتي بكم الله جميعا
أينما تكونوا يأتي بكم الله جميعا
إن الله على كل شيء قدير
إن الله على كل شيء قدير
أحسنت So, الحق من ربك Yes, this is the truth from your Lord Or the truth is from your Lord فلا تكونن من الممترين So do not be among the skeptics Those who are in doubt Okay, when you see something is truth Okay, it's true, so don't doubt about it. It is truth. Okay, if you believe like Allah exists, Allah Almighty, if you believe He has sent us prophets, religion to guide us to the right path, and He, Allah Almighty, He wishes for the best things for us to come. Okay, and also He has created us to be in a perfect level, so don't doubt about it. Okay, believe in it. الحق من ربك فلا تكونن من الممترين. Don't be among the skeptics, okay? If you believe that Imam Zaman alayhi salam, he will come soon, okay? And he will have the government of peace, the government of love, kindness, loyalty, heavenly government, okay? So don't be among the skeptics about his coming. He will come. Next ayah is, of course, about it says وَلِكُلِّنْ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا Everyone has a like وِجْهَة has two meanings okay it has the meaning of قِبْلَة also direction of prayer and also it means like the religion or for example the way of guidance the path okay so وَلِكُلِّنْ وِجْهَةٌ for all it is the same هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا Allah Almighty is the owner فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ So take the lead in all good works. Wherever you may be, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا Allah will bring you all together. يَأْتِي بِكُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا Indeed, Allah has power over all things. أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ Guys, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ is something very important. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ It means that you have to take the lead at all works, good works. If you see like charity, giving charity donation is something very good and you can do it, come on, don't waste the time. There is a poor person, he's asking, he's begging for you. If you think you have money, you can help him, hurry up, do it. Do not waste the time. Say, oh, wait, let him ask me more. Let him ask me again. Or let me cross the road and then come back. Don't waste the time, help him, come on. Hold his hand, help him, okay? فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ Good things, hurry up for the good things, okay? It doesn't mean that you just, without any plan, for example, you have to do for, you are going to build a foundation, for example, for charity, for whatever, donations, okay? To help poor people. You should have a plan. It doesn't mean that without plan you have to go in. Have a plan, but hurry up also. All right? فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ
قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق
Now the very important points about Tajweed rules here الحق الحق مِن رَبِّك مِن رَبِّك but you have to say مِن رَبِّك merge ميم to ra join them actually you merge noon to ra so when you do it noon changes to ra مِن رَبِّكَ. All right? And the word الحق, of course, why did I put a fatha on the top? We had a rule, right, Hussein?
Yes.
In Hamzatul Wasl, so those words having Hamzatul Wasl and Lam, Lam al Ta'rif, doesn't matter after Lam Ta'rif, doesn't matter. You have moon letter or sun letter, so put a fatha on the top and read it. Okay, how? الحق الحمد لله الرحمن الله الذي. Okay, الرحمن علم القرآن, for example, this. Or الحمد لله رب العالمين. Look, we put a fatha on the top and read. Alright, that's the rule. But when you have this kind of words in the middle of an ayah, or for example between two other words, and you're joining all the words together, you will here skip it. Skip Hamzatul Wasl. Okay, but when you don't skip and you start from that word having Hamzatul Wasl, put a fatha on the top. Not always, we had different rules for the nouns like Alladhina, Allah, Alhamd, Arrahman, Assama, Al Ard, Al Hay, whatever the words which are nouns in Arabic, so and having Lam al Ta'rif with them, so a fatha on the top, not Illadhina, not for example Ilha. We had different rules. So, I'm giving you an address. Tajweed books. Any Tajweed book, okay, you'll find. Go to what? Hamzatul Wasl and Hamzatul Qat'. Alright? Or Lam al-Ta'rif also. So, these are the topics that you can refer to. فَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ. Sorry. مِن رَبِّك. There is a salah. Sign of stopping tells you that. Hussein? Hassan? Tells you what? Salah? Huh? Is it better to stop or better to continue?
It's better to continue wasl.
Yeah, wasl. Wasl is better than waqf. It's better to continue. MashaAllah, Fawad. Thank you. He knows well. MashaAllah. Okay. فَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ. Make sure you produce a nasal sound there, okay? فَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ. All right? Look, I told you. مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ. الْمُمْتَرِينَ. If you would have to start from the word al-mumtarin, you would say al-mumtarin, not il-mumtarin, ul-mumtarin. But you join the word min with al-mumtarin. Yes? You skip here. Min al-mumtarin. You remember I told you put a fatha on the top?
Yes.
But
yes.
Here you skip it. Why? Because it occurs in the middle of two words. Walikullin tanween plus waw. What rule is applied when you see waw after a tanween?
Idgham.
Waw is amongst the
Yarmalun
letters. So, walikullin, yes. No. Walikullin. And also, you have to produce a nasal sound. Walikullin. Then, wijhatun. Wijhatun. Jim is sakin. Huh? Qaf, ta, ba, jim, dal. So, you gotta produce a echo sound, echoing sound or bouncing sound. وَلِكُلِّ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّهَا. So, وِجْهَةٌ, again tanween. Tanween plus Hussein, Hassan. What comes after tanween?
Nun sakin.
Uh-huh. No. After tanween, وِجْهَةٌ.
Hey.
Ha. So, ha is there and ha says that I am amongst the throat letters. So,
Idhar.
Don't apply any special rule. Just read the tanween and read me. Okay? Wajhatun huwa muwalliha. No need to change anything. Just go on. Normally read it. Walikullin wajhatun huwa muwalliha. Muwalliha. There is a long vowel. Muwalliha. Also, Salah is here. Tells you.
Better to continue.
So you can continue. وَلِكُلِّ وِجَهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Right? I connected. So فَاسْتَبِقُوا. Hamzatul Wasl, you skip, of course. فَاسْتَبِقُوا. Aha. You have waw mad here. فَاسْتَبِقُوا. Then الْخَيْرَاتِ starts with Hamzatul Wasl. We had a rule. Ali Nasir, you remember? The rule was that when you have a mad letter plus Hamzatul Wasl, if you want to join the word which has mad letter to the word which has Hamzatul Wasl, you skip Hamzatul Wasl.
And Plus, also the mad.
Ah, the mad also you skip. Yes. MashaAllah Fawad, the master of Tajweed rules. Fastabi qul khayradno. Fastabi
qul khayran.
Qul khayran. Fast and quickly do it. Fastabi qul khayrat. Alright? Aina ma takunu. Jim, aha. Jim says what? It is jayz. Either stop or
continue.
Aina ma takunu. Ya'ti bikum Allahu jami'an. But when you stop here, if you stop. Because Jim says stop or continue, whatever.
I have a question.
Yes?
Does Jim mean like it's better to continue or to stop or both are equal?
Correct. Both are equal. Okay. Jaiz, it says Jaiz. Inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir. Kulli shay'in qadir. Ikhfa. Kulli shay'in qadir. Alright. So alhamdulillah, we've done these two verses also. These two ayat. Ayatain actually, okay? In Arabic we say ayatain. So, make sure for the explanation, once again I'm repeating, refer to the Tafsir books, okay? Especially Tafsir al-Nur, and I told you some points from the Tafsir al-Nur, and inshallah, refer to them. Then the Tajweed rules, of course, Tajweed rules are very important. Listen again and repeat. Thank you so much for being with us, brothers and sisters. Please, I really recommend you stay with IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, every Quranic sessions will be dedicated to you all to benefit. And thanks, Ali Nasir, Hussein, Hassan, and Fawad for being with us. Anything to say to share with our friends?
No.
Never? Ever? Okay. Thank you so much. Thanks to IRIB English Radio. Thanks to Sevio International Schools Network. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi tahiri.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil
faraja.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
صفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.